Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7. And as you get there, you will be reminded that we've already read the scripture this morning. Our young praise team read that. Miss Ford read that for us. But how about our the new members of our praise team this morning? They did a great job, didn't they? Amen. All the young ones. That's included those in the back, too. So they're young at heart, right? So in Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. Now, you may recall that we've been talking for a couple of years through the Sermon on the Mount, and this one is going to conclude this section of the Sermon on the Mount for me and in my sermon series, because it closes out the Sermon on the Mount. This is part two of one that I preached back in the summer. But the Sermon on the Mount gives us and tells us a very profound difference. Hello? Don't just listen to the words. Listen to what we're saying. The Sermon on the Mount tells us of a profound difference between the world and the followers of Christ. Amen? A profound difference. Listen, as you go through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and you read about each blessed is or blessed are, and every take heed, and every therefore, and every do not, and every thou shall of the Sermon on the Mount, and truly every part of God's Word, we realize that those words of Christ Jesus reveal to us a spiritual truth. A truth that each and every Christian, as a believer in God, has the power in the Holy Spirit to follow. Because with those words, Jesus Christ is saying, here's the sermon, here's the blessings, here's the thou shalls, here's the take heeds, each one of them. He's saying, this, friend, is your new nature in Christ. He's saying, don't be the old person. The scripture says, behold, when we die in Christ, a new creature is born. And we're going, how can I be new? Only in the Holy Spirit of God. But in the Holy Spirit of God, we have the opportunity to be made new. And that new nature of Jesus lives in us every day. I did this just this last week. If you're sitting beside somebody, I want you to look right at them. Right, go ahead, look at them, and now here's what you tell them. You can take turns. I am perfect. I did not hear anybody say I'm perfect. All I heard was you laugh in each other's face. Is it not true that every one of us, especially husbands and wives, because we know each other so well, we know how perfect we are. So be careful, dear friends, that we don't put forward an image that we think that we are all that. Amen? Does not God's word say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Does not God's word say that we should treat the other person as more important than ourselves? When we do that, we become what God's telling us to be, closer to it. And here throughout chapters 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, we see the heart of what a real Christian is, the actions and the attitudes of what God's people really are. We're not just different in our actions, because you can do an act and not really believe it in your heart. It's not just different in our actions, but we are different in our motives. Hello? We do it not for the attention of people, because the Bible said, then you've got your reward, but we do it because we love God. We do it because we love Christ. And then after all of this, after he teaches all these therefores and remember and don't forget and blessed are, and it's like Jesus says right there in verse 13 and 14, it's like Jesus stops and he goes, there. That's what you're supposed to be like. If you are a creature remade in my image, this is what you're going to be. That's the character of my kingdom. If you belong to me, Jesus says, if you're mine, you will strive to be like that. The red words. Amen? So if we're like him, we do like him. Verse 13 begins a wrap-up, if you will, and a challenge for all of chapters 5, 6, and 7, and therefore every other word of God. He says, in effect, my sermon's done. Hello? Everybody loves to hear those words. My sermon's done. Now what are you going to do? Will you ignore me? Or will you follow me? Will you be content to be familiar with my words? Will you be content to be familiar with my teaching? Will you be able to quote it and spout it and tell others? Or will you actually follow it and begin to apply it to your life? That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, it's like Jesus is walking along and talking with us. And as we're going along, he says, look, there's a door. There's the gate. You're going to stand here or you're going to go through it? Would you stand with Mary? I love it. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? We're going to read this verse again. Verse 13 and 14. God's word, as Jesus has finished up pretty much, leading into, now he's leading to the challenge of where to go. He says in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to what? Destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because the narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, which leads to what? And there are few who find it. Wow. Believe it or not, we're going to cover this in about 20 minutes. Father, would you give us insight so that we don't forget it, but that we remember it? And Father, not just that we hear it, but that we then do something with it. Father, we realize we stand at the gate. We stand at the way to the narrow way. And you invite us to be on it. Help us, Lord Jesus, because we need your strength. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you be seated? Now, this call that Jesus gave us, this invitation that he gave us is a call to the straight gate. Now, some of you will have a version that says the straight gate and the narrow way. And some of your versions are going to say the narrow gate and the narrow way. Same thing, because you see, understand this, that a straight or narrow gate simply means this. It's restrictive. Hello? You ever go into the parks? You ever go in a place you have to pay? And they've got this little turnstile. And only one person can get through at the time. And it's kind of narrow. And there are some gates that have all these little contraptions to keep things one person at a time going through. That's what I see when I think of this gate. It's restrictive. Not just anybody walks through it. And not everybody walks through it. First, we understand that it's restricted this way. In that there is only one way in. Amen? One way. Now, there are times, folks, that Brenda and I have been on the road together, and even just recently, and we saw somebody turn and go up the wrong way. And we're just going, what in the world? In this world, it can happen. But I'm going to tell you, there is no going against the flow when it comes to eternal life. There is only one way in. Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Boy, so much to be taught there. We're going to come back to it. Secondly, understand this. As you come to that gate, you don't bring your worldly way here and try to barge in with it. That's what I see here. It's restrictive. I get the picture of a man carrying a lot of stuff. He's carrying all his worldly stuff, his attitudes, his desires, his wants, his wishes. And God's narrow gate God's straight gate. God's restrictive gate says, you've got to leave all that behind. You don't get in here with that. That's not how you get in. You come in as God says you come in with your heart, and then I remake you once you get here. And then we notice, not only is it a one way, not only is it restrictive, but then we notice that it's not just a narrow gate, but what was the second part of that? It says, enter by the narrow gate and go along the what? The difficult and narrow way. There are two things. There's a gate and there's a path. Folks, don't forget about the path. You see, the gate's only the beginning. Then there is the path. Those who enter must enter by this restrictive gate, but they also have to stay on the narrow way. You see, teaching the narrow path is an essential part of evangelism. Have you ever wanted to win somebody to Christ? Have you ever desired somebody to come to know Jesus? And maybe you begin to make excuses for them and to make it easier and go, oh, well, just try. Listen. Worldly wisdom and carnal motives have no place in evangelism. Let me explain that. It is a narrow gate and a narrow way. Restrictive. In other words, dear friends, listen to me. It is wrong to give the impression that following Jesus Christ is easy. It's wrong. Just come to Jesus and you'll get through. Listen. You just come to Jesus and He'll help you with it, but it's not easy. You've got to understand how restrictive it is. And it's wrong to tell somebody, oh, it's just easy. Just surrender to God. It'll all be all right. Oh, it'll be all right, but it's not going to be easy. Or start to tell somebody, oh, you know, the Christian way is not so different than being a non-Christian. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people who come to church and can't tell the difference in the folks. Why do you think they call people hypocrites? Because they say one thing and do another. Can I just put this very plainly? Teaching someone to move their worldly life into the church does not make them a Christian. Nor does it make you a Christian. You know, you can stand in a garage all day long and that won't make you a Volkswagen. Heard about a guy who had four kittens. They were born in a bread pan. Did that make them biscuits? Well, you know, you go, silly pastor. Of course. Sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian either. Coming to church is a wonderful thing because you hear the Word of God. I pray that you hear the Word of God when you come to church. Wow. I pray you do. Folks, you've got to do more. You've got to walk through the gate. You've got to stay on the narrow way. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ unapologetically announces. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ unapologetically announces that life, eternal life, starts at a restrictive gate, that it follows a narrow and difficult way. Period. And if we don't know that, we don't share that, we're doing people wrong. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 says that Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him exalt himself and bring along his BMW. Now listen, if you drive a BMW, I'm sorry, I didn't. Okay, your Ford pickup truck, your Chevy, your stuff. That's not what God's word says. Jesus said what? If anyone desires to come after me, let him pick up his cross. What is a cross? An instrument of death and destruction, of sacrifice. He said, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If the way of Jesus Christ is so difficult, why would anybody want to follow it? Let me tell you why. Because God loved us so much that He sent His Son that we wouldn't go the way of all the masses and go to destruction. He said, I'm sending you my Son that He can show you the narrow way. Because you see, upon receiving Jesus Christ, you receive life, eternal life. That's God's promise. And verse 14 says it. Why would anyone follow it? Verse 14 says, and let's read it again. It says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. You see, the scripture says that the other way leads to death. Matthew 5:12 also says there's a great reward waiting for you in heaven. That's a second part to it. But the first one is we gain life, eternal life. Now here's the thing. Entering a gate demands a decision. And entering God's restrictive gate demands a decision from you. It's a call to action. It's not just a philosophy that you adopt in your brain or just a word you hide in your heart. It is something you do. Jesus' challenge was not just to see the gate, but what? Enter it. Don't just see it, enter it. He's wrapping up this sermon, which we call the Sermon on the Mount, and he wanted them to do more than just to hear what he said. He wanted them to do more than just what he said. He called them to a decision. Folks, there must be a decision. And I've had people tell me, say, well, Pastor, how can you know if you're a Christian? How do I know if I'm a Christian? I said, well, you know whether you are or not. Because if you don't know, you're probably not. Here's the thing. Let me just ask you this. How many of you are married? Raise your hand. How many of you are not married? Raise your hand. Wait a minute. I see a lot down here with the hands up. How do you know you're not married? Boy, I got some weird looks out here. How do you know you're not married, Tyler? Ah, he says, no ring. No ring. How do you know you're not married? Because we didn't stand up before the preacher or the justice of the peace or somebody and say, I do, right? Have you ever stood before God and told him, Father, I believe, I trust your son, I know I can't do it by myself, I do to Jesus? You might have used different words, but did you do that from the heart? Then you're married to his son because the Bible calls you his bride. The Sermon on the Mount is not a philosophy that we are to compare with other religions. It is not your job to go out there and try to debate people about religion. It is your job to tell them the truth, and if they want to discuss it, you share with them. Amen? But your job is not to say, I've got to debate everybody. Now, there are times that it comes in right. The Bible says, be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you, but with gentleness and reverence. So understand, yes, it's good to be able to get a defense of your faith. But what Jesus calls you to is to receive him. And it's not just about saying, you know, Christianity is my philosophy. It's got to be more than just a theological interest. Because you see, if your religion, if your faith has not affected your heart and your life, then you are not a Christian. You are not married to Christ. The gospel calls us not to be spectators, but to be participators. The gospel is not just to speak to our lives, but to control it. Jesus doesn't want us just to appreciate his sermon. He doesn't want us just to applaud the sermon. He wants us to live it. And that's the difference, to practice what he lived, to practice what he preached. And that's what we are called to do. You know, Jesus Christ, the man, when he lived on this earth, he came to men like James and John and Peter, and he told them, he said, follow me. That's what he did. He said, follow me. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ does much the same thing today. It doesn't say, consider Jesus. It doesn't say, admire Jesus. It doesn't say, look at the philosophy of Jesus. It says, believe Jesus. It says, follow Jesus. It says, obey Jesus. It says, give your life to Jesus. And this, dear friend, does it not involve a very direct act of your will? You've got to say, I'm doing this. It calls on me to say, I recognize this path is the truth of God. Secondly, you come to the place where you say, I believe it and I will act upon it. I commit that today and every day following, this life of Jesus Christ will be mine. You know, some of our Christian forefathers taught that it was good to write a covenant, and they taught that every person who comes to Jesus ought to write a covenant. Literally, a letter where you sit down like a business transaction and you enter into a contract with God. I like the idea where you literally come to the place where you say, today I give my life to Jesus Christ. You write it out. You put the little line there, signed by Gary L. Ladd. I promise to, I commit my life to the precepts, the cause, the way, the truth of Jesus Christ, and I will live for him every day. And then you sign it at the bottom and you literally make a contract with God, a covenant with God. Too many Christians suffer from the tendency, if you will, to contemplate the Christian life without doing anything about it. We are called to do, to be. And that's why the narrow way demands commitment. It demands that you make a commitment every day of your life. The narrow way, according to the Bible, as it says, the narrow gate, the narrow way, it's a way of living. It's God's way of life. God's way. And because it's not easy, it requires deep commitment from the follower. It's not easy. It's difficult. To be clear, let me just put it this way. To be clear, I do not save myself by walking the narrow way. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't get up there and start walking the narrow way, and according to my ability to walk the narrow way, God's going to say, oh, there's a good fella, I accept him. That's not how it happens. You don't walk the narrow way except that you have the help of Jesus Christ, except that you have the Holy Spirit to help you in that. But by walking the narrow way, I am announcing to the world who sees my narrow way, who sees that I don't walk with the broad street and walk with the broad masses of people. They see me, and it announces the fact that I am saved. And because I am saved, I walk this way. Because if I don't walk that way, what good are my words? Here's another thing. The worldly man doesn't walk the narrow way. He doesn't want to. It's foolishness to him, is it not? Why would anybody do that? Why be so restrictive? This narrow way of living is designed to stress one great principle. It stresses one fantastic, wonderful thing, and that is that my desire, or your desire, our ambition, our hungering, our thirsting is to be like Jesus. Now, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, I'm not going to ask you to do it publicly. I'm going to ask you to do it inside. How many of you are trying to walk the narrow way? It's in your own heart. Could you raise your hand and go, yep, I'm trying. And how many of you then, without raising your hand physically, would say, yeah, slip off? Of course we do. But here's the thing. Are you committed to realize it, to confess it to Christ, and then get back on his way? Faithful is he who called you, who will help you to do it. He said, if you will confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Look at the very last thing in that verse. He said in verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. How many find it? Are there a few people here? Yeah, according to the numbers that are outside and not in church somewhere, you bet there's a few. Few people find it. Why is this? Why is it so few people find it? Because there are very few people who look for it. Few people really seek it. Amen? It's a path that must deliberately be sought out every day of our life. Why? Because one of the greatest dangers that we face is that we will listen to the truth, and then after hearing it taught, we'll nod our heads in agreement and go, "Good sermon, Pastor. Good sermon." But then never do anything about it. You got to do something with God's truth. Those who hear it but don't do it do not seek the straight gate, and they do not walk the narrow way. The Sermon on the Mount is a wonderful teaching, as is all of God's Word. But there is absolutely, listen, there is absolutely no purpose in describing all the wonders and all the glories of the narrow way if we're only going to look at it from a long way off. If we're not going to walk it, if we're not going to talk it. You see, the test for every profession of faith is this. So here's how you can test your faith. Are you wearing Christ's ring? Have you ever said, "I do"? Have you followed up on that to do what God calls you to do? Here's the test for every profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Not just to do as I believe, not just to do as I even might teach, but have I committed myself to this full way of life every day? Is this my call of Christ? What controls my life? Am I just making an attempt at it? Or am I doing it with Christ's help? The Sermon on the Mount, the gospel of Jesus Christ, calls for a decision every single day. It calls for a commitment for men and women to fully give themselves to it every moment of every day. Because you see, when you walk through that narrow gate, that restrictive gate, and get on the narrow way, it stays narrow the whole time. It never opens up. You know what that tells me? That if you thought it was going to get easier, you're mistaken. Somebody said, "Well, it must be nice to be a preacher, and it must really be nice to be an old preacher. It must be easy for you to be obedient." I'm going, "Yeah, right." I've got the same nature you've got. Now, does it get easier to recall what God said? Yes. Does it get easier to remember the things that He's done? Does it get better that we have more experience? Yes. But you know what? It doesn't get any easier. You've got to stay with Christ every moment of every single day. You know why? Because your foes and your enemies will attack you until the very last minute. Do you know that as a pastor, I have the incredible privilege of being called on at the death of people when they are dying and they know it? They've called for their pastor, or they've called for a pastor. And some folks who have been wonderful models, who have been Christians their whole life, who have served God and served Him well, and then as the last days are coming, they've come to me and they said, "Pastor, I just want to make sure." And I said, "Make sure of what?" "I just want to make sure I've got it right." And I said, "Tell me what you've done." And when they tell me, I trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, I've followed Him, I've tried, I've given Him, I've surrendered to Him, I've asked for forgiveness, I've tried to be obedient, I said, "Well done!" Satan is going to attack you literally on your deathbed, Christian, and don't let him have the victory. He's going to attack you every moment between now and then as well. Whether you're in junior high or high school or geriatric hospital somewhere. it's going to happen. The narrow way is narrow the whole way. And it calls for a daily commitment and decision. Jesus did not say, "You've heard what I said, now admire me." What did Jesus say? He said, "Follow me." Few there are who find it, because few there are who seek it. Choose you this day whom you will serve. I pray that you'll say with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Pray with me. Father, we are thankful for your word, and all God's people said, amen. God, we are thankful for your truth. God, we are thankful for your Holy Spirit that not only helps us to see it and understand it, but God, then to live it, because we can't do it on our own. God, help us to surrender, not just every day, but even every moment of every day, that we might come to know your truth in our life and that we might live according to your word and walk your narrow path that leads to life. Thank you, God, that you've called us. Thank you, God, that you help us. And thank you, God, that in your strength, you will deliver us. With your head bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask one more time. If you could see spiritual rings on your hand, would you be wearing God's ring? Would you be wearing the ring of Christ? Have you said, "I do" to Jesus? And if you have said, "I do" to Jesus, are you a long way from home? Do you need to come home? Maybe you just need to the very first time to confess to Christ you need him and come to him in truth and in his life. He says, "Come." And for those who have been the wanderers, he calls us too and says, "Come home."